Amen, choir. Thank you for that. That's a wonderful message sung in a beautiful way. Thank you so very much. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. We're going to talk about turning burdens into blessings. John the Revelator has been given a message, and he wants to share it to with the seven churches to challenge them. He was going through a difficult time, as was the church at this particular time. Beginning in verse number 4, reading down through verse number 11, we read this. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Some key words were said in verse number 9. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance, which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He was being persecuted and exiled because he simply dared to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. One troubled Christian with a long face told a friend, I'm doing the best I can under the circumstances. To which the friend replied, that's the problem, my friend. You must let Christ help you live above the circumstances. This is what John was doing. He was letting the Lord Jesus Christ enable him to live above the circumstances. You see, the Christians of Asia Minor, like most of us, lived under some awful burdens. Christians at that day were socially, politically, and economically suffering because of empire-wide persecution. Some were even being killed for their faith. John was exiled to Patmos because he refused to stop preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Domitian stormtroopers were hammering away at the believers. And you need to understand just how wicked this man was, and you can understand what they were going through in that day. The ancient Roman historian Suetonius writes of the Emperor Domitian in AD, who from AD 51 to 96. He said, after making free with the wives of many men, he went so far as to marry Domitia Longina, who was the wife of Aelius Lamia. Suetonius also relates that when his brother Titus was seized with a dangerous illness, Domitian ordered that he be left for dead before he had actually drawn his last breath. Man had no conscience, it seems. When Cornelia, the chief Vestal virgin, was found guilty of having a lover, Domitian had her buried alive, and her lovers were beaten to death with rods. Domitian slew Aelius Lamia for joking remarks which were reflections on him, it is true, but made long before and harmless. He seduced his niece, who was married and eventually became the cause of her death, by compelling her to get rid of a child of his by abortion. Domitian was a moral catastrophe of a man, and he was also physically unimpressive. There was an account of him vigorously scratching a festered wart on his forehead and drawing blood. He is described as being sensitive about his baldness and as having a protruding belly and spindly legs. This weak and wicked Caesar insisted on being addressed as Lord and God. And we complain about our government. Here was a man who was ruler. And we seem to have those today who have no concept of what it means to be truly following the Lord Jesus Christ. The Roman Caesars were pictures of human depravity. Roman culture lacked the benefit of the restraining influence of Christianity just being spread at this early time. The nature of Roman virtue and what Roman culture valued presents a stark contrast with Christian witness and values. And that's why they were reaching out and being so wicked to the believers. They thought they were a strange cult who were going to be against government. And so they began to persecute them mercilessly. Burdens came to them as they do to us under two different headings. Trouble, where Satan tries to drive us away from God, and temptation, where Satan tries to draw us away from God. Troubles mean the loss of health and wealth and loved ones, much of it instigated by Domitian soldiers in that day. For you and me today, we still face some of the same issues, sickness and setbacks and death. And we're dealing with something here that we haven't dealt with in our lifetime called COVID-19 that has instilled a fear across our land and really across the world. A kind of fear that has caused people to even draw back, I believe, many of them from serving God and wondering if God hasn't abandoned them. Lockdowns, that's creating all kinds of problems that we haven't seen the extent of as yet, that are beginning to come to the forefront and see what's taking place. All kinds of burdens as a result of what's going on with COVID-19 and the way many have handled this created more problems than they have solved. In the trail, many people are losing touch with one another because of these lockdowns. I begin to wonder, how in the world are we going to reestablish valuable relationships once this is completely gone away? And even now, when many states are opening back up, others are finding fault and complaining. Is there not something sinister going on that they're trying to control our very lives, everything that we do, everywhere we go, and the way we live? That's what's taking place. There's an issue of control taking place in this country, and we need to be aware of it and concerned about it. We wonder, in the trail of trouble comes temptation. When life crashes in, we are tempted to distrust God. We ask, how in the world can this happen? Is God weak? Doesn't he really care? And then out of that arises sometimes anger. Begin to dislike God. And even, but for appearances' sake, many keep going to church in order to put up a front. But in our heart of hearts, many have given up on God. Satan relentlessly hammers away at us, trying to drive us away from the Lord, to get us to discard God and say we don't need him anymore. The question is, will we do it? Sometimes, folks, we have to be broken before we can truly see God. God uses brokenness to get our attention so that we can look up and see him. I had a man who was a pastor, when I was pastor at Coach Baptist, he was an African-American black man. He came to our church. I baptized him, and he was suffering from a stroke that really debilitated him. And he said this. I never forgot what he said. He said, God, I wouldn't take anything for this stroke because my life was going in the wrong direction. He said, God put me flat on my back so I could look up and see him. And he wouldn't change what had happened at all because of that. Sometimes God has to break us to get our attention, to get us to look at him. Is that what is taking place in America? I wonder how many people will begin to look to God through all of this pandemic that we're going through now. I really wonder. You see, things have to be broken before we can truly see God. It's like this: to enjoy the fragrance of perfume or cologne, you have to break the seal in the bottle from which it comes. To see a plant rise from the ground, the shell must be broken open by the substance inside. To enjoy roasted peanuts, you have to break the outer shell. For a baby chick to experience life, it must break the egg that surrounds it. Listen, if you and I want to see God's face, we must be broken first. We don't like brokenness. We don't like it. We don't enjoy it. But what it does, it drives us to trust in God. to realize we can't handle life on our own, that we need Him to see us through and to guide us and to help us on a daily basis. Trials and burdens and troubles are designed to soften us and make us more pliable in the hands of Almighty God. Sometimes they are long and slow, and we just have to sit and wait for a change to occur. Sometimes they are hard and painful, and we must respond quickly to God's providential care of us by exercising faith. That is how we turn burdens into blessings. So John leads us to stand firm in faith and faithfulness. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. It was a worship experience for him at this point. At the very beginning of this fascinating book, John focuses on the victorious Christ and shows us how we can turn our burdens into blessings. Those blessings are revealed in verses 4 and 5. We see, as we look at those verses, we begin to see the substance of the blessing itself. You see, this book deals primarily with judgment, yet God begins it with what? Begins it with grace. John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace. Isn't that amazing? He begins it with grace. Grace and peace. In this book, wicked men yet richly deserve judgment from God. The outpouring of His wrath, held back since Calvary, is going to burst forth in unbridled fury as we continue to read through the pages of this blessed book. Yet God begins Revelation by telling men they can have what they do not deserve, grace. Grace, the unmerited favor of God. God pours out His grace on us. It's an all-sufficient grace to those who long for it. Sufferers need grace. When we walk through the dark and deep valleys of our lives, what we need grace. God says, my grace is sufficient. It means it's always more than enough. My grace is sufficient. But not only was there grace, there was peace as well. Think about it. This is absolutely amazing. This book deals with the opposite of peace when you read in its pages. It speaks about bloodshed and war. There's the din and noise of strife. There's carnage and conflict. There's earthquake and famine. It speaks about pestilence and woe. It tells of purges and persecutions that dwarf all those of history. We've seen a lot of it. All we need to do is read history and see what has taken place, all kinds of persecution. But in the pages of this book, we're going to see it like never before. It tells about the crash of empires where blood flows like crimson. It speaks about anarchy and oppression. Speaks about terror and despair, war in heaven and war on earth. It tells of an incarnate beast driven and indwelt by the devil, wreaking fearful vengeance on believers. Thunders roll, stars fall from heaven, plagues issue from the abyss, demons take control of human affairs. Armies are marshaled by countless millions of men. Yet God begins this book with a simple word, peace. Peace. Dr. John Phillips tells about an event that took place when the news came that Great Britain had entered into World War II. It came at 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning, and a man entered the church and made the announcement that the broadcast had just taken place, that Great Britain entered into World War II. There was a crushed silence in that church. But soon another man stood and called out a hymn. Listen to some of the words of the hymn that he called out for them at this time. These are the words of that hymn. Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Peace, perfect peace with sorrows surging round. On Jesus' bosom naught but peace is found. Peace, perfect peace with loved ones far away. In Jesus' keeping we are safe and they. Peace, perfect peace, the future all unknown. Jesus we know, and He is on the throne. Peace, perfect peace, death shadowing us and ours. Jesus has conquered death and all His powers. It is enough. Earth's struggle soon shall cease, and Jesus lead to heaven's perfect peace. Folks, what a word for us today. Word, peace, when peace like a river attendeth thy way. When sorrows like sea billows roll, yet he has taught us to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Why? Because we can experience the peace of God when we have peace with God. When things are right with him, there is peace with the Lord. Listen, grace and peace win through at last. When we get to the end of this book, we're going to see the storm clouds roll away. The storms are going to be stilled. The earth is going to be purged. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness and where all is grace and peace. And he gives us the source of the blessing as well. It is given in verses 4 and 5 by the Blessed Trinity. It is given by the one who transcends all time, who lives in the presence. He lives in the past, in the future. He cuts across all the ages of time. Why? Because he is the changeless one. He says in verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, said the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. He is the unchanging God. Nothing can change him. The missions come and go, but God remains the same. People come and go, but God remains the same. Diseases come and go, but God remains the same. Fortunes come and fortunes are lost, but God remains the same. Generations come, life comes and goes, but God remains the same. Listen, we need God as the unmovable center of our chaotic lives. That was John's message here. Let the heathen rage. They won't move God one inch off of his throne. He is the unchanging God. Folks, I don't know about you, but in the times in which we're living in, I am so thrilled that we have an unchanging God who is still in control of all that's going on. God is not taken by surprise by anything that we're experiencing in our world today. Nothing takes him by surprise. He knows all. He knows where we are. He knows what you are going through. And God is able to see us through. So, in the midst of all of his troubles, John sees the immovable, unchanging God whose promise of grace and peace will stand the test of any burden that can come his way. When times become all but unbearable, grace and peace are ours. Think about it. What a blessing that is to you and me because of the promise of grace and peace. There is that beautiful benediction that is rendered by John in verses 5 and 6. Look at what he says again. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and to the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he's made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He just couldn't help but praise God as he thought about his own situation in exile, experiencing great difficulty, many burdens, many problems. He's still able to praise God and give this wonderful benediction. So the saints, he challenges the saints to respond to the blessings with the cry, unto him who loved us, redeemed us by his own blood. It is grace that endures. Grace that endures. Do we realize that? It is grace that endures. It never fails us when we are faithful unto him. Years ago, I read about an African missionary walking down a forest path a day or two after a tremendous fire that had just left a path of desolation and destruction. And he came upon the charred remains of a nest, and the carcass of a mother hen was burned to a cinder. Idly, he kicked the ashes with his foot, and to his astonishment, out from under the heap ran some baby chicks. Mother love had taught that hen to give her life for her brood. That was creature love. But oh, my friends, that cannot compare to Calvary love. When the Lord Jesus Christ suffered all the fires of hell for you and me on that cross, shed his precious blood, died, was buried, rose again the third day, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Calvary love, a love that many waters cannot quench, a love that will not let you and me go, a love that suffers long and is kind. It's a love that endures. Even though As the psalmist wrote, we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we'll fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Not even death holds sway over us. Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also. We sometimes forget this world is not our home. We are just passing through. There's a greater home for us, a home reserved in heaven for you and me that John is talking about. That's why he can praise God. He knows no matter how difficult things become down here, God has a place for him called heaven. You see, he knows it's not only a grace that it endures. Nothing can change that. It is also a grace that emancipates. Unto him who washed us from our sins in his own blood, he said. This is the joyful shout of the saints. He has loosed us. Sin is depicted as a chain and shackling people. But he breaks that chain. An old hymn puts it this way. He breaks the power of canceled sin and sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the vilest clean. His blood availed for me. He's been freed from sin's penalty. He freed us from the power of sin. And one day he's going to free us from the very presence of sin when he calls us home to be with him forever. It is grace that emancipates us. Grace that sets us free. Oh, no wonder his people could respond with praise due to him. Glory and dominion belong to Jesus because he loves us. Glory and dominion belong to him because he freed us from our sins by his blood. Glory and dominion and honor belong to him. He made us to be a kingdom and priests. He made the kingdom. So dominion over that kingdom belongs to him. He loves and frees. So those loved and freed give him glory. We ought to give him glory every day of our lives that we live thankful to the goodness of God. I want to ask you something. Are you living, however, like you belong to the kingdom of Jesus? Does your life attest that dominion belongs to Jesus? Do you live like he is your Lord? Is he Lord over your internet uses? Is he Lord over your money? Is he Lord over your ambitions for your children? Is he the Lord over your conversation? Are you living like a priest, worshiping God and helping others know God? Does your life announce that glory belongs to Jesus? You see, the one flows from the other. Those who know God most have the most reason to worship. For worship is our response to what God reveals of himself. And from there, those who see God, enjoy him in worship, will also have most reason to serve as ambassadors for Christ, urging all to be reconciled to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, friends, think about it. Have you really been freed from your sins by the blood of Jesus? Do you belong to the kingdom of Satan? Or are you now part of Jesus' kingdom? If you are not sure, call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved, according to Romans 10:13. For all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Trust him. His blood can free anyone from sin's penalty and power. We have a wonderful, wonderful benediction. Free from sin's penalty and delivered from sin's power. And one day we're going to be set free from sin's presence. It's grace that endures. It's also grace that emancipates, sets us free. It is also grace that elevates. He's made us kings and priests. Think about that. He has bestowed on you and me the majesty of a prince and all the ministry of a priest. He has given us power with men and power with God. Christians weren't valued very highly by proud Jews and pompous Greeks and powerful Romans. They were the scum of the earth. They were like dirt under their feet, but in God's unseen kingdom, they were priests. As such, they spoke to God for men and spoke to men for God. Listen, you and I have direct access to God, to the God of the universe, just like a son has access to the Father. I read a story about a little boy over in London, England. Standing in front of Buckingham Palace, he wanted to go in to see the king. And that very strict guard stood there, and as the boy started to the gate, the guard stepped over and would not let him in. He tried to go around him. He stepped in front of him again and blocked his entrance into the gate, and suddenly a man walked up, a young man, took the boy by the hand. The guard snapped to attention and stood aside. And the little boy holding the hand of that young man walked in. You see, that was the king's son. Listen, you and I have access to God the Father through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our mediator. He is our advocate with God the Father. And we have entrance into heaven itself, to the throne room of God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a grace that has elevated us to, as kings and priests, so we can go to Him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and lay our burdens down. Lay them at the foot of the cross. Lay them at the foot of Jesus. And ask for His help and know we'll get it. He'll not fail us nor forsake us. But I noticed something else in verses 7 and 8. As a reason for it, we can lay the burdens down because we have hope in the blessed hope of the Lord Jesus Christ coming again. There can be no doubt about the outcome of what all we are facing. There are two things about His coming. He talks about it in verses 7 and 8. He's coming with clouds and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over Him. So it is to be. Amen. His coming is, first of all, is going to be visible. Using the ideas from the Old Testament, John describes the return of Christ. You remember when He called Israel out of Egypt, He marched before them, clothed in a cloud to guide them during the day. When Israel pitched their tents and they erected the tabernacle, God enthroned Himself, draped with a cloud upon the mercy seat. When the Lord Jesus Christ, after had been crucified and rose from the dead, when He stepped from Olivet's brow to climb the sky to glory, He was robed in a glorious cloud. And when He comes back to do battle with the beast and to claim this robbed and ruined world as His own, He will once again be draped in a cloud. For us, the blessed hope will be a time of unspeakable joy. But listen, for those who are wicked, those who are without Christ, it will be a time of tears and shame. Whether the Jews who planned it or the Romans who carried it out, the persecutors in that day who pierced Him by hurting His people, or people in every age who pierce Him by rejecting Him, they will answer for it. There's a coming a judgment day when mankind will stand before a holy God and give an account. No matter what mankind does down here, he can claim to have all the power in the world, but if it's not rooted in Almighty God, he's going to stand before Him and give an account. No matter who it is. I don't care how powerful he is down here, what position he holds. I don't care if it's the President of the United States or kings or tyrants or dictators. No matter who they are, all will give an account to Almighty God. As we look at life's injustices and man's inhumanity to man, it seems like people get by with so much. But folks, I'm going to tell you something. They do not. They may get by with it down here, but judgment is coming. Someone said sinners have a jar. Once the jar is full, it's over. Every time a sinner rebels against God, they fill up the jar. When the jar is full, God judges them. That's why people must seek the Lord while He may be found. Because once judgment starts, it's too late. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment, the Bible says. And it's going to come. So we must not get too bent out of shape when it seems as if sin and evil have won. And we ask, where is justice? Where is fairness? Where is God? The answer is in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, justice is coming. Fairness is coming. God is coming. He's going to show who's in charge, who's in control. That was a hopeful message in John's day. And folks, it's a hopeful message today. And it is confirmed. In verse number 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Listen to me. We talk about, you heard, I've preached about it for many years now. It's the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is confirmed in this passage right here. A lot of people doubt it. But let me tell you something. As I look at history that we're living right in the midst of right now, to me, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is imminent. That means it could happen at any moment. I believe the rapture could happen at any moment. I don't see any scripture that needs to be fulfilled before the rapture takes place. We've seen it all around us. It began in 1948 with secular Israel becoming a nation. In the millennium, Israel will become a spiritual nation. They will accept their Messiah, but until then, things go on as they are now. But as the Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Man's heart was only wicked, and his thoughts evil continually. Look at what's happening to us. We dare not doubt that his coming is imminent. I believe that we could any moment hear the sound of the trumpet, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in there. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Soon and very soon, I believe we're going to see the King. The time is right. His coming, I believe, is imminent. It's imminent. And so, John talks about the believer's worship that's resounded in verses 9 through 11. I, John, your brother, and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and testimony of Jesus. Notice what he says. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches. John was given a message in the time of worship, in the Spirit, on the Lord's day, in our struggle with sin and sorrow, folks. John reminds us we're not alone. There's a God beside us and fellow human beings as well. We have brothers and sisters who walk with us. This is how John identifies himself in verse 9. He talks about brothers and partners in tribulation, in troubles, in persecution. We're not alone, and we dare not forget one another. That's why the Bible teaches us that we need to pray for one another, that we'll be found faithful in the days ahead. Notice the pain that is experienced. They were experiencing tremendous difficulty and tremendous pain in that day. That was banishment. John was banished to the Isle of Patmos. But sometimes their pain involved hard manual labor. Sometimes it involved whippings and chains and thin clothing and scarce food supplies. Sometimes they were forced to sleep on bare floors and in dark prison cells and work beneath the soldiers, always ready to use a whip on them. They had tremendous physical pain. There was also emotional pain, psychological pains, because of the way they were being treated and separated from friends and family. But there was also the perseverance that they needed. This great word goes beyond endurance to the courageous spirit that keeps on believing and serving and hoping in spite of what life throws our way. It was the Spirit of Jesus who saw purpose in his cross and looked beyond it to the crown. Why in the world? How could they endure? How could John endure? The reason was he realized he served a risen Savior who was victorious over death and hell and the grave. So no matter what he went through, he knew he had victory in Jesus ultimately. He was going to come. He could remain faithful. And he had a marvelous privilege. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. It was a God-given trance that enabled him to receive God's visions. He could mean prayerfully seeking the will of God in his situation. Either way, because of his perseverance in his place of pain, he was given the privilege of receiving and writing and sharing this revelation. No matter where we are, no matter how hard life becomes, what we are passing, no matter what we are passing through, we can still be in the Spirit. God's Spirit is within us. The Holy Spirit of God, Spirit of joy, the Spirit of peace, Spirit of grace, Spirit of the tremendous teachings of the Word of God. It is a Spirit that God gave us, and we dare not allow the world to try to take it away. It can't take it away. We just simply remain true to Him and faithful to Him. We can still turn burdens into blessings when we're in the Spirit. If all we ever ask of God is the power to escape pain, we will know only disappointment and defeat. So we must be willing, when escape is denied, to use our pain for the good of ourselves and for others. This is what John did. He turned a burden into a blessing. So can we. Folks, I've seen it time and time again. In some 49 years of ministry, I've encountered a lot of precious saints of God who I question sometimes, why in the world do some of these good people have to go through such difficult times? But through it all, I've witnessed what Christian after Christian, facing the ravages of cancer, weakening their body, and yet giving testimony, the power of God's grace and His love and His mercy and the eternal hope they had inside. Even though they faced this terminal illness, they knew that death was simply going to open the door to the gates to heaven for them. Others who faced tremendous difficulties in life still remained faithful, even though people wondered why in the world they continue to go to church, why in the world they continue to serve, because of God's grace and His faithfulness. God used them. Seen individuals battling the ravages of cancer and other diseases use their burden as a platform to give witness to the power and grace and mercy and love of Almighty God. The assurance of the word that they had. Mackie White battled cancer for several years. And he said, I don't know why God kept me here all these years, but everywhere he went, when he went to every doctor, every nurse, every treatment, he said, I guess God wanted me to share Jesus with people. And that's what he did to his dying day. I think about Lisa Sharon, struck blind following a tremendous illness that she had. Her blood pressure dropped so low that it destroyed her optic nerve, and she came to the altar. I've told you this before, but I'll never forget her coming to the altar and told me, she says, Pastor Mooney, I don't like being blind, but if God can get glory out of it, I want to turn it all over to Him. And that's exactly what he did before God called her home. She witnessed to the power of love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time she had an opportunity, whether it was a corporate meeting, church meeting, special meetings, she even started a ministry helping blind people. She turned her burden into a blessing. Johnny Erickson Tata, through a diving accident, became paralyzed from her neck down. She took that event, and she has touched untold hundreds of thousands of people. She turned her burden into a blessing. God can do the same for you and me. No matter who we are, no matter what we go through, God can turn a burden into a blessing. This is what John is talking about, trying to encourage these early believers. You're going through difficulties. You're going through persecution. But God can use that as a witness. I don't know what lies ahead for us as a church and as a church family, but I know this, no matter what it is, God can turn our burdens into great blessings if we'll turn them over to Him. No matter what you're going through, God can take your burden and turn it into a blessing, not only in your life, but in others as well. Someone said, my times are in thy hand. I'll always trust in thee. And at the end of this age, at thy right hand, I shall forever be. What an encouragement. No matter what happens in this life, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. And we need to take every opportunity, take whatever difficulty we're facing, and turn it into a blessing. And the way we do that is by the Spirit of the living God who indwells us, who will give us the courage and the strength to keep on keeping on day in and day out. And we must never forget, God is faithful, who will do it when we trust in Him. Where are you today? Those are listening by way of this webcast. I don't know what you're facing at home, what you're going through. God will help you if you turn to Him. Those of us in this place today, I don't know what you're facing. Some of you are facing a lot of difficulties more than I've ever faced. But God will help you through it. He's faithful. He can take your burden and turn it into a blessing. But you have to turn it over to Him. As we stand and sing, have thine own way, Lord, 544. Whatever you're going through, let God turn your burden into a blessing and get glory to His name through it. Would you come, whatever need there may be, if you want to come here and kneel and pray, turn something over to the Lord, come and do it today. If you want me to pray with you and pray for you, I'll be glad to do it. Would you come as we sing?